Hey fam, welcome to the Still Coloring Podcast with Tony Collier. I am your host, Tony Collier, and each series we lean into the stories of women and men that uncover their brokenness and practically show us all how they've rebuilt their lives with hope and grit. Come on, let's lean in.
We're back again with another episode of the Still Coloring Podcast with me, your girl, Tony Collier. And this episode, it's deep. This is one of those episodes where you just need to get yourself into a space where you can listen, digest it, really understand it, and process it. It is with my friend, apologist, and Grammy Award nominated, Stellar Award, Dove Award winner, Da Truth, aka Emmanuel Lambert. He's just incredible. There was a part of the podcast where we talk about Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary. And you know, that was the scripture that talks about Jesus weeping. Jesus wept with them because of their brother Lazarus dying, his friend. And what's crazy about that moment is that we take it and we say, oh, Jesus wept. He weeps. And we generalize it. But what the Bible is actually calling us into is a very personal, intimate Jesus that wept with Mary and Martha. He wept with them. And here's the truth about that. That personal Jesus that wept with Mary and Martha because of the pain in their stories weeps with you. We go real deep in this episode, and I just really hope that you come out of the other side of this episode believing that Jesus is with you. He's with you in the pain. He's with you in the valleys. He's with you in the mountains of hope. After you listen to this episode, make sure you share it. Friends, family, whoever you think needs to know that Jesus wept with Mary and Martha, and he weeps with us and bottles up all of our tears as well. Here we go. Well, hey guys, we are here with another episode of the Still Coloring Podcast. My name is Tony Collier. I'm your host. And I'm excited about this freaking episode because here's the truth. I don't know everybody, okay? I'm not friends with everybody in the whole world. So when I get to interview a friend, I know it's going to be a freaking party, okay? And I get to interview a friend today. And here's what I wrote in my notes. There's two things that I love doing with this guest. Laughing, because we're the kind of people where we can't sit together in church. Because we gonna laugh, and we probably gonna talk about a few people. Okay, can we just be honest about it? But in a fun, it's gonna be amazing, okay? And the second thing that I love to do with this, there's actually three things. Dang it, one just came to mind. Second thing I like to do is worship with this person. We are the ones right up close to the stage, dang near on the stage, hollering, okay? Belting out every lyric. I mean, that's just like us, okay? And then the third thing I would say is I like to eat with this guest because we be feeling the food.
We take it serious.
We take it this. Like, well, I'm sorry. This is not medium. We need to send this back. Thank you. We worship unto the Lord through eating. Okay. The
two of us. Listen, whether you eat or drink,
that's what I'm saying.
Do all.
You come on unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. So I'm so super excited to introduce for some of you the first time, but for many of you, you already know what's going down. Emmanuel Lambert, government name, okay, aka Da Truth. Here's the official bio. Let me just hold it down, all right? Philly made. Am I correct in saying that? Born in Philly. For those of you that don't know what that is, it's Philadelphia, okay? I was going to say Christian rapper, but I don't like that. I like rapper that's also a Christian, okay? Your identity is Christian, your gifts and talents, obviously, rapper, okay? There's also a little title floating out there that said urban missionary. I said, oh, that's fancy. Okay. Urban missionary. Okay, then. But also Grammy nominated, Dove winning, Stellar Award winning, come on. And also apologist. Hello, somebody. Somebody's like, I don't know what that means, but it's okay. We'll explain it to you in a second. And I'm going to sprinkle this on. This is like a little sprinkle on top. 67,000 monthly downloads of his music on Spotify. 67,000. I thought they made a mistake. Okay. I thought that was like in general, but that's literally on average monthly because the truth is not only an incredibly deep, smart theologian, apologist, but his music is gritty and it's good and it's profound and it has stood the test of freaking time. Let me ask you this question real quick. How many years have you been rapping? Like, let's just talk about that.
25.
Okay, I'm 31, okay? This just gives you, when I was just 6-year-old little Tony, okay, drinking Sunny D, okay, fresh up off the bus with Twinkies, okay, with my little Twinkies, little Debbies, this man was making and charting music all over the world. And
wow, that's crazy.
That's what I'm trying to say to the people,
yeah,
okay?
Wow.
But
wow.
Also, you stood the test of time because, unfortunately, y'all know this, not all artists can make it this long, 20-some-odd years. Because what happens is you're still trying to do a hip, a hop, a hip it to the hip, hop, hop, and you don't stop. You know what I'm saying? It's like, nope, we're not going to listen to that no more, okay? You've morphed with the times. And I think that you've morphed with the times. And this, I'm going to get off my soapbox, because you've allowed God to lead the way. You've been all things to all men. You've laid the foundation of biblical truth with your music. Mm. And that never freaking gets old.
Come on.
How you doing, brother? Okay. You own the Still Coloring Podcast.
Now, how much is it to take you on the road?
That's what I'm trying to say. I'll invoice you. I'll invoice you after the episode. You know what I'm saying?
Give an introduction.
I love it. I'm so glad that you're here for so many reasons. Specifically, because there's somebody listening. For the people that listen to my podcast, at least, these suckers go real deep, real fast. And I know that you can do that and have done it. Yeah. But also, I do not want us to get so wrapped up in the healing process, which is what I stand for, that we forget the refining process of being holy. And I feel like you're going to take us on a journey with both of those in tow, and we're going to freaking kill it on this podcast.
Yeah.
Who's ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Who is ready? It's going down. All right. Yes. I'm going to start here. Yes. We're going to go deep real fast. I don't know if you're ready, but strap on.
Okay, we're going to find out.
Let's talk about, and I don't know what this is, so you're going to have to tell me, the most painful part of your life. We just dove right in. When was it?
Yeah, we just went right in. We just went.
Here we go. Surprise,
14 feet.
Okay. I made you feel real good first, and then I'm bringing you back down.
Yeah,
okay.
Right now, it's bringing me down. Sobriety.
Let's go.
So I think that, you know, I think about what is painful probably for all people, right? Because whatever is painful for all people has also been painful for me. You know, if we've all dealt with some level of grief, whether it's, you know, death, physical death, or death of a relationship, or, you know, many of us have dealt with heartache, heartbreak, depression, trauma, et cetera, you name it. I think we all kind of have pain in common. It's all kind of universal, right? The things that I would say, what I would add to that I find is probably not most commonly stated. Not that it's not common, but the one thing that is not most commonly stated is pain that is rooted in crisis of faith. I think that for me, the pain that I've dealt with most frequently,
that's good,
has been wrestling with doubt. And I think the reason why doubt specifically surrounding my faith in Jesus.
That's good.
And I think that the reason why it's so painful is because when you're wrestling with doubt, you have bouts with doubt and crisis of faith, you are really, what you're processing is a worst case scenario, which is, if this is not true,
then dang, dog, God, dog, if this ain't true, what am I doing out here? You right, and that's a scary place to be in.
Oh, it's very scary. It's frightening. It's terrifying. It's daunting.
Wow,
and imagine that being one of the primary points of conflict for yourself. And that's what I've dealt with.
I think
of
time.
Consistently over time. Yeah, I would say once every decade. That's how often.
Okay, wait.
And
I just need to back a second. Because here's the problem.
Yeah, let's go. Let's
so
go. Let's
profound.
Go.
This is the I had to do the same thing with Jackie Hill Perry on the last season. I was like, okay go ahead. Freaking profound that I need to take a moment to slow down and understand what you're saying.
Okay.
You're saying that if what isn't true, if God isn't good to,
Yeah.
If what isn't true, excellent. It's very scary.
Yes.
What is it?
Yes, very good. Very good question. If the ex, let's just say, there could be a number of different extremes.
Yeah.
One could be God is not there, right? That is, is there even a God at all? That's Ooh. One. That's one extreme.
Yep.
Another extreme is if there is a God, have Christians narrowed the scope of faith and pigeonholed it in a way that he never mandated? In other words, have we narrowed this entire thing down to Christianity when really God is just open to us believing in him in whatever way works best?
Yep.
Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's good. So there's a spectrum. When I think about myself, it's crazy. You know, I think about the disciples, and there's the disciples that I wish I was like.
Who is that? For me, it's Paul.
Listen, that's one.
Well,
that's one for sure.
Okay.
For me, it's interestingly
Peter?
Enough, it's like Nathaniel.
Oh, okay.
It's like the offering.
Nobody talks about Nathaniel. The 12 disciples is what you're talking about, not the general disciples. You're talking about the ones that was with them.
Nathaniel.
Gosh, why do you wish that?
Well, he just was of good repute. You know, it was okay. Just,
Nathaniel.
There's no scandal around him.
You're
no,
right.
You know,
that's like he not cutting nobody ear off.
It's nothing.
He didn't
around,
betray,
you know?
Okay?
No, he's
just
quiet.
At the crib. He was just at the crib chilling. Nathaniel didn't have no testimonies. And that's the kind of life I want to live. Well, if you are a faithful listener of the Still Coloring Podcast and you listen to season one, then you've heard me share about an organization near and dear to my heart, Africa New Life. And you also know that I have been sponsoring a student named Sandrine Ishamwe since she captured my heart during a trip to Rwanda in 2019. Now, God has created an extraordinary transformation in Rwanda, and we want more communities and families to see, hear, and feel the good news this Christmas. Currently, more than 11,000 students are sponsored through Africa New Life, confidently pursuing their education while being encouraged by local staff and gaining access to medical support and other care, all while learning about Jesus, y'all. As Africa New Life continues to support communities in Rwanda and disciple families, they really need more sponsors to come alongside students. These students and their families have faithfully prayed for a sponsor for a while now, trusting that God will provide. And we know that God will continue to work miracles in Rwanda. And fam, listen, we have the incredible opportunity to be a part of this holiday season. As we expectantly wait for our Savior, let's provide joy and hope to students in Rwanda by sponsoring their education. I have made it a personal goal for our Still Coloring family to sponsor 50 to 100 Africa New Life students this holiday season. Listen, this isn't about numbers. We are talking about 50 to 100 individual students, individual families whose lives will be drastically changed. And I just think that's a beautiful way to celebrate the birth of our Savior. By helping transform a young person's life and being a part of a transformative chain reaction that will empower an entire community. Listen, if you're ready to be a part of some amazing Christmas joy, go to africanewlife.org/Tony to see the students waiting for sponsorship right now. It will change their life and it will undoubtedly change yours. Again, that's africanewlife.org/TONI. Let's hit our goal of 50 to 100 students and let's change the lives of 50 to 100 people and beyond. So if you're looking for a new Bible study, I want to tell y'all about one from my friends at Women of Welcome. Their team has created a real beautiful, simple, and also free, hello somebody, Bible study that can be done individually or even with a group. Women of Welcome is a community dedicated to diving into the whole of Scripture to understand God's heart for the immigrant and the refugee. The welcome of Christ was astonishing to the culture around him. I mean, he gave voice to the speechless, frustrated the powerful, he humbled the wise, and as Christians, our welcome should be like his, wonderfully surprising, deeply challenging and firmly rooted in love. Not just love for the people in our neighborhood, the people that look like us, believe like us, talk like us, walk like us, but love for all. Every single human being, all created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. What's incredible is that last year I actually got to go to the Mexico border with Women of Welcome, and it was incredible. My eyes were opened, my heart was humbled, compassion grew. I mean, it was beautiful and hard at the same time. Now, when you decide to start following Women of Welcome and learning from them, I want you to know that you will venture into a journey of understanding biblical hospitality in a fresh and authentic way. Now, a great starting point is their Christ-like welcome study, and you can download it for free today. Spend 5 weeks in the Word exploring the beautiful welcome of Jesus toward his most beloved creation, human beings. Humans, y'all. We're talking about God's plan A, his daughters and his sons. Now, to download your free copy of the Christ-like welcome study, visit womenofwelcome.com/Tony. That's womenofwelcome.com/Tony for your free Bible study. Go grab it right now and become more like Christ.
Well, I don't want no more testimonies. Okay.
Right.
I don't want to turn no more messes into miracles. I just want miracles all the time. This is what you want. Because, well, here's the deal. We know this because we don't like pain. We want a soft life.
Yes, we want a soft life. And it's like Nathaniel. And I would probably be mostly like Thomas, you know?
Okay.
Because he was, you know, he was the in-house skeptic.
Questioning.
He's the resident skeptic.
Yep.
Yeah.
He said, no, wait a minute.
And, you know, so, but to your point, if there's anything that's been painful for me, that's outside of just, you know, what is kind of more universally stated, it would be the crisis of faith that I've kind of endured. And I think you're right, just in terms of the natural inclination for people, particularly Westerners, is to escape from pain. You know, it's just, it's a natural reflex. Yeah. You know, you get sick, you go get medicine. It's just, you know, I think it's, in one sense, it's very much the way God intended for it to be, because pain is a signal, right? It's signaling something, that something's wrong.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've ever heard, I can't think of the name of it right now, but there's a disease actually where you can't feel pain.
You can't feel pain. I don't know what it's called. I'm not that smart.
Okay. Here's a story. So there was the mother of a child who has this disease, and she was on 60 Minutes, and she said one of the most profound things that I have ever heard. She said that her greatest desire is that her daughter would feel pain.
Oh my God! Come on, let's go. I have the chills.
Watch this, because she said, if my daughter were on fire, she wouldn't know it.
Okay.
See what I mean? you know, she said, if my daughter were experiencing some sort of if she was experiencing kind of the worst type, if she was injured unto the point of death, or something that could be fatal for her, she would not know it.
I want to cry for some odd reason. I'm not sure why.
Yeah.
But here's what you're triggering something in me in a good way.
Yeah.
Because what I hear you saying, and what this woman is, I really saying to all of us here, is that in order for us to experience refuge, we have to be able to access what has put us in a place of unsafety.
Yeah.
What we're saying is, without the enemy, we wouldn't realize the goodness of the Savior.
Yeah, yeah. All day and night.
My mind is blown.
Yeah.
I love that.
That is something about the beauty of pain. And the thing, here's the thing that I wrestle with, Tony, and I wrestle with this all the time. I wrestle with Christians having these conversations because we are all, not in the negative. It's not an indictment on Christians.
Okay.
It's just that we are always put in a really, really tough spot with these conversations.
Yeah.
Because Christians live in the world of both and, right? We live You know, as Augustine talked about, you know, the tale of two cities. Mm-hmm. You know, we live with two minds all the time.
Yeah.
So there's always this the reality of what is before us, the reality of what is in front of us, the reality of what we're experiencing, and then this divine perspective that comes to bear on these realities.
Ooh.
And I think that the challenge for us is, you know, on one hand, you know, if we're talking about pain, some of us, if the pendulum swings too far right or too far left, we end up in a, you know, in a hard spot.
Yeah. Which,
so it's difficult to find the middle.
Yep. Because
if you go too far one way, you know, you become dismissive of people's pain. Mm-hmm. If you make a beeline to, you know, the solution,
spiritual
you make
a beeline. It's okay. It's fine.
Yes.
Burning crayon still color.
Yes,
yeah.
Exactly. If you make a beeline to pray, just pray,
yep.
You end up minimizing and become dismissive of people's pain. If you go the other extreme, you end up giving people a license to wallow in something that God wants to pull them
victim
through.
Victim mentality, yep.
Yes, yes. And so, and which is what our culture is primarily defined by. Culture is defined by a culture of victimhood, where people are defined by their grievances, right?
Wait, what do you mean? No. What do you mean by that?
Okay, so what I mean is, you know, if you look at popular culture, if you think about music, right?
Yeah.
The thing that makes if you want to win today, be offended.
If you want to win, be offended, because then everyone, it pulls on their heartstrings. They start turning towards you. We already kind of messy as a culture. We want to be messy. And so then the spotlight goes on the grieving. And it's not to say that we don't need to grieve, but why are we making grief famous?
Yes. And that's what I'm saying. To be defined by grieving is the challenge, right? Not to experience it, because that's just a part of life. But to be defined by our grievances is the biggest challenge that we have. And so as Christians, we're constantly toggling between these two extremes of not being dismissive of people's pain, while at the same time, not providing a license for people to be defined by those grievances. You know, so I think that just to wrap this answer up.
Okay,
to wrap this answer up, for me, my greatest pain, at least the one that I've dealt with most frequently, is a crisis of faith, doubt, wrestling with, is this real? Is it? And what comes with that emotionally? Because when people think about that pain, they think of it as an intellectual problem, but it's not. It's not exclusively intellectual.
Yeah.
It might start intellectually, but a lot of it eventually integrates or connects with your feelings. You're
100%.
Wait a minute.
It can't just stay in your left brain. It can't stay in the logical side. It moves over to the right. It impacts everything.
It has to.
Wow.
And sometimes it starts in your heart. You know, if I think about each time I had a bout with doubt, you know, at some point it was intellectual, and at other points it was very much like I was sad because I just couldn't understand how God would leave me out there like that. That was sad for me.
I just love like, how you say, how you going to leave me out there like that?
You going to leave me out there like that?
That's perfect. That's how we feel sometimes. That's good.
That's how we
gonna
feel.
Leave me out there. You're out here hanging out in the cold.
And that's painful. And for me, the one thing I like to help people with as they process through pain and as I process through my own is how we view God in the pain. That is the biggest, for me, that is the most important factor processing through pain.
Yep.
How do you see God?
Where is he? Okay.
Where is he?
All right, two things.
Does he care? Is he there? Is he fair?
What, say that again? wait, say that one more time.
Is he there? Does he care? Is he fair?
Wow. Those are
the three questions that everybody asks
whenever
they're processing through pain.
Let me tell you who you're setting free right now. You're setting free people that have had doubts about their faith or are doubting their faith, those that are deconstructing. Yeah. And I bring that up. And you know what's funny is I was processing saying the word deconstructing on this podcast. I want people, listeners and watchers, to know that I have a lot of friends who are currently deconstructing, and not like sideline friends, but like real friends, that's like, this is where I'm at. I'm processing. I have people in my life that have deconstructed and reconstructed and came back around the bend. And I just want to say this is a safe space for you. And I don't say it in like the fancy Christian way. Oh, this is so safe. No, really? As someone who has been popping, twerking, drinking all my life, all right, decided to come to Jesus as a fan and not a follower. Then I had to get resaved all over again. Like, I left the church. I was church hurt. I was like, all y'all whack, y'all Christians, y'all suck. Like, as someone who's been there, and now you have someone who's like, every 10 years, okay, the truth is saying every 10 years, I'd be like, God, is you even real? Okay. Like, that kind of safe space, not a fancy frou-lou space, but like a space where it's like, we know the valleys. We know the valleys that you're in. And I just, I want to say that if you're there, like, be there. Like, don't try to like scramble back to a beautiful faith. Like, process through that thing. Because here's a question that I want to ask you. If you are going through doubt, truth, every 10 years, there's a journey down in the valleys of doubt, and there's a scrambling, I'm assuming, because you are still preaching and teaching and doing all the things, back up to the mountain of faith. What is that process like for you? You're sad.
You know,
how do you get back?
Yes. Very good question. Because I am the ladder of the friend. I am the deconstruct, reconstruct, back around the bed. I'm that guy.
Yeah, you're that guy. Okay, I love it.
Okay. Yeah. So I think, this is what I tell people all the time. Mm-hmm. It's different in each scenario because, and again, I think another thing that I want to just go back to is deconstruction. See, I was deconstructed before it was popular, before it was like the, you know,
before it was cute, before we made
before it was bold.
We made little shirts for it. We put it in our Instagram bios now.
Deconstructionist.
Right. Cape War was a title out here. I love that. So you old school with yours.
But I'm old school with mine. But I can't do this.
That's great. I'm sorry.
But this is what I was. I will say that it's not always a one-time thing. I have been rooted and established in the faith for a long time. Like, I got deep roots.
Yeah.
And even with deep roots, I've had these bouts with doubt for different reasons. Okay.
Yeah.
I think to answer your question, I think with each scenario, it was different for me. So for me, the first time I was wrestling with the existence of God. Mm. The second time I was wrestling with, I was in my Western Civilization class in college, and it was the first time that I had been exposed to something called the deluge story, which essentially is the story of Noah's Ark, right?
Yeah.
But it predates the story of Noah's Ark by like somewhere between 1500, depending upon who the scholar is, and 5000 years, right?
Oh my gosh.
So the question I began to ask, this was the first time I ever been exposed to anything like this. I thought the story of Noah's Ark that we had in the biblical account was the only story of Noah's Ark that ever existed. But here is this mythological story that predates our story by 5,000 years. And my first question is, now wait a minute.
I thought
this was our story. I thought this was unique to the Bible. Then there's another story, it's Pandora's Box, same deal, very similar to Adam and Eve, predates the story by 1500 years or so, but it's mythological. So wait a minute, I thought this was our story, I thought this was original.
Wow.
Then the question that's just raised is, was this just a copy? So did Christianity just copy from a bunch of other like myths and other things that were going on in the then known world, and we embraced it as our own, copy and pasting from all these other, you follow me?
Yeah.
And so with each one, though, and I'll just use that one as an example, God met me differently. So this is the answer to the question. So when I was going through that, trying to figure out, wait, are we carbon copies? Are we original? Or, you know, research is what God used. I literally just buried myself in the books and asked the Holy Spirit to meet me there. And he did. And I mean, I went on a deep dive because my faith was shaken.
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking, I thought this was ours. You know, I thought.
You're leaving us, Hank. We want to know what the Lord said. Because I'm over here like, well, what happened? Are we carbon copy? Am I a carbon copy Christian? Help us. I want to know.
You know, well, through my research, what I found is interesting. There's another story I did the last one. It's called the Elisha Enuma. And it's the Babylonian version of the story of creation. right? But it's wild. It's really wild if you ever read it. But it's still a creation story, right? So the question is, there's all these creation stories floating around, these Adam and Eve stories floating around, there's these Tower of Babel stories floating around, there's these Noah's Ark stories floating around, but they predate the historical biblical account by all these thousands of years. What are we to do with this? And what I found, at least with that particular, in that particular instance, is that the answer to the question is not who wrote it first. Because what was happening was, at the time in which all these things were happening, right? Every culture documented their version of the same story. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Right. So, because remember, we're talking about a culture. We're talking about cultures of oral transmission. Yep. So So not everything digital. Is being the story. No. Now the story of Adam and Eve is just being transmitted through story. So mama and daddy and grandma, and they sit around the fireplace and and they're telling the story of Adam and Eve. And back then, obviously, they used a lot more of their brains, because they were retaining, they had to retain these stories. You follow me? So your average 10-year-old literally knew the entire Old Testament. You know, because they were told the Old Testament in story form. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So as they were told these stories through oral transmission, each society decided to grab it and wrote it down, right? Now, if you're Babylonian in the Babylonian society, your story is going to be polytheistic. So you're gonna include all the different gods you serve.
It's
gonna include your culture.
I'm smarter right
now. It's gonna include your culture, your societal this. It's gonna include your version of who God is. If you're Assyrian, it just depends. If you're Egyptian, your story is gonna be filtered through that grid. You follow me? You're gonna take the pure version of it, and you're gonna document it as it's filtered through the grid of your cultural and social, and sociocultural experiences.
All right, here's the question. Do you have big goals for 2023? Or are you like me, taking it one day at a time, just trying to stay on top of my crazy to-do lists? Okay, I'm going to be honest. I'm actually feeling pretty excited about the new year, and that's in part because of the Prep Dish meal plans I've recently started using. Y'all listen, I don't really like to cook, okay? I just got to be honest about that. But these meal plans have been helping me cook and enjoy really delicious, healthy meals, even on weeknights. Now, I don't even have to think about what I need to cook, okay? I let the Prep Dish team take care of it for me. Every Friday, I receive 4 meal prep meal plans straight to my inbox. Gluten-free, paleo, low-carb, and super fast, which takes just 1 hour to prep, 5 healthy dinners for the whole week, y'all. Prepping my week's meals with these time-saving meal plans has been a total game changer for my weeknights. I never have to think about what's for dinner, and I have so much more free time to relax with my family in the evenings. Now, the founder, Allison, is both a dietitian and a chef, and I just love knowing that our meals are not only delicious, but nutritionally balanced as well. Plus, she's a mom, like me, to 2 little boys, so she gets the need to feed a family without spending hours in the kitchen every night. Now, if you want to serve healthy homemade meals without the stress, the founder Allison is offering my listeners, the Still Coloring Podcast listeners, a free 2-week trial to try it out. And you can't beat that, okay? So check out prepdish.com/Tony for this amazing deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/TONI for your first 2 weeks free. This is a no-brainer, y'all. I mean, I love free stuff. I love saving time. Go get it done. Okay. All right. So some of you listening know about my past with marriage. I was in a really toxic marriage, very verbally abusive, and I got a divorce and I got remarried really quickly. And I got to tell you this, I really wish that I would have taken my time. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my man and we have an incredibly beautiful marriage. But if we had a little bit more time, I think we would have dived into some incredible resources.
like the one I'm getting ready to tell you about. Countdown to Marriage is an online course created by Legacy Family Ministries, and it is the ultimate preparation for a meaningful and fulfilling marriage. Countdown to Marriage will help an engaged couple to connect and lay a solid foundation before declaring their vows. In this 6-session course, Legacy Family Ministries walks couples through practical topics like communication styles, conflict management, sexual intimacy, shared finances, and even how to navigate relationships with in-laws. Can I get an amen on that? The course is led by Byron and Carla Weathersby, who have spent nearly 30 years, you heard that right, 30 years preparing thousands of couples for marriage, including Chip and Joanna Gaines. The Countdown to Marriage course provides engaging training videos, actionable resources from each lesson, and really important discussion questions to get couples talking about what matters most. Now, if you are engaged to be married or you know someone who is, I want you to visit legacycountdown.com/online and enter the code Ivy Media to save 25% off the cost of the course. Again, that's legacycountdown.com/online and use Ivy, that's IVEY Media at checkout to receive 25% off. Here's the deal. We need stronger marriages. We need marriages that will last through really hard things. And the only way for us to see that is to see couples living on the offense, not the defense, before they walk down the aisle, getting equipped with a solid foundation so that their marriage lasts. Check it out.
This, what I love about this example is this right here. I'm going to have to try to unpack this because, Lord, you're so freaking smart. It's hard for my little brain.
okay.
Number one. What I love about it is that you're really describing our present day faith in a way. What happens is that we are, when we don't go to God ourselves and ask him, meet me in the research, unpack this for me, intimately, deeply, one-on-one, and we trust everyone else's voice and context and religion, interpretation of religion, then we get this watered down, very personal, non-spiritual, connected to Jesus and God version of faith. And then we just get lost out here. And it's like, what is even happening? Well, you know what?
Yes.
Instead of going to all y'all and all these voices, I'm going to go to the one voice that I should always know intimately and deeply. And it's my creator.
Yes.
Surprise.
And that's what brings me to the where I landed.
Wow.
It's not who wrote it first.
Yeah.
It's who got it right.
Ooh. Surprise.
Not who wrote it first,
who
got it right.
That's
great. Everybody wrote the stories as they heard them.
Mm.
But the question is not who wrote it first.
It's who wrote it.
The question is who got the story right.
Ooh,
right?
Sweet Jesus. Okay, here's...
This is just...
I'm sweating. Well, here's what I was processing deeply when you were talking too. I feel like there could be someone that's listening or watching that's like, okay, but why does it make you sad that all of a sudden, like, your faith has been like rocked and you feel doubtful about God? And I can't speak for you, but I imagine that if you're dating somebody for 10 years, I'm watching this show on Netflix right now. I won't tell y'all what, because the saint's going to be mad, but I'm watching this show on Netflix and this woman was married to this man for years. I mean, literally 10 plus years. They were getting ready to adopt a kid. I mean, it was crazy. And she found out that he was the secret spy and he was like sent to kill her.
Oh, wow.
I mean, it was just all this stuff. I'm like, can you imagine trusting and believing in something for most of your life? Something, someone. The isolation and abandonment that it feels to just all of a sudden think, well, you're not who you said you were.
Yeah.
Like, And I want people that are wrestling with faith to hear this. That is where the pain comes in. I've been betrayed. I've been abandoned. That's what it means to lose faith in your creator. The one that knows you deep as your husband, as your wife, to all of a sudden not be real. To just all of a sudden think of, like, am I saying, is that the feeling of pain that you feel when you're wrestling with faith?
Yes, it's you like, feel
who
betrayed.
Are you and where are you?
Feel by, yes, Ooh. You feel betrayed by that. Now, this is the interesting part. You feel betrayed by the God that you no longer believe in. So that's an interesting concept to wrestle through.
You feel betrayed by the God that you no longer believe
exists.
Which I got the chills.
you got me?
I do got you. I'm following you now. Okay. Yeah.
And then you feel betrayed by the people
that taught you and taught you about the God you don't believe in.
Yeah.
This is going to save.
And that's why even in our culture, it's what we're feeling, all this angst and anger towards Christianity in our culture as people are deconstructing is really an expression of their sadness. Because, you know, sadness and anger are oftentimes, you follow, that means
we mix them up.
They're two sides of the same. They're two sides of the same coin.
Okay.
Two sides of the same coin.
I have a surprise.
And so all this. Okay.
Oh, no, I want you to finish.
Okay. So all this, anger, towards Christianity, towards the, it's really rooted in sadness. And just to your point, people feeling betrayed by pastors and parents and everybody who lied to them and told them. You follow me?
Yep.
So I do think, and it's also, it's not only saddening, it's scary.
Yeah.
It's really scary.
Really scary.
Because you built your life on it.
All of it. Not just your faith. Your life. Because your faith seeps over into your life.
Identity.
Yep.
It's hidden in this faith, in this God, in these ideas. Oh. So what that means is that I have to literally take a step back from everything that I ever believed that I deemed as foundational to who I am as a person, every decision that I've made, every place that I've moved to. Like I've moved to different states and traveled into different countries.
Come on.
And now I got to wrestle with all the people I feel like I deceived.
And even, now you're carrying shame. It's like, well, if he isn't who he says he was, then I'm not who I said I've been.
Yes.
Okay, I got a surprise for you.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay.
I'm about, 2011. Okay? Came out with a song, if I'm not mistaken, called Pain.
Yes!
Uh-huh. And I have some lyrics. I have some, was it 2009? Okay. The video on YouTube said 2011, okay?
2011, maybe.
But maybe, no. You probably doing the artist. I wrote it in 2009. It re-released. I'm like, okay. Listen, here's what you said in the song. It's literally called Pain. I was like, Okay, here's what you said. I'm not going to rap it because I don't know melodies and stuff like that. But you said, right now I hear, but I want to see. I need you to show me. You bottle my tears. Pain is the key to making me holy.
Yeah.
You literally, do I need to do a theme song for this season? You need to come and rap. I'm like, I need to put this behind the scenes. Like, this, I want you to break that down for me because I know there's more here. Right now I hear, but I want to see. I need you to show me. You bottle my tears. Pain is the key to making me holy.
Ooh.
Help us unpack.
Yeah.
And then we'll end with this. Help us unpack.
Okay. Very cool. Very first line, I had Job's story in mind. Because at the end of Job's life, after having endured all the pain that he did, he said, his sentiment was, I heard you. And now I see.
I'm so glad.
And this is the beauty of pain. You know, this conversation is so big. Like, we can, there's so many layers to this
guy. Hours.
It's literally hours. Okay. I know. So this speaks to, that particular line speaks to the outcome of pain when you allow for pain to have its perfect work. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So the outcome of pain when you allow for it to have its perfect work is that you gain sight.
Okay. We're gonna quote that. That's gonna be on a graphic.
You gain perspective. That's really because what comes out of it most of, one of the things that comes out of it most of all is sobriety. Right?
So it's like surprise.
It's the reason why Jesus would not allow for the Roman soldiers to ease the pain of the cross for him. Remember, they were trying to remember yep. at one point. Don't ease this.
Don't ease.
I need to feel all of this. The same Jesus who at one other point prayed, if this can pass.
And now he over here, he's sweating blood. Okay, now Lord, now okay. If you want to get this to somebody else, Peter already didn't chop the ear off. You give it to him. He crazy. Okay, pass it. Okay. Wow.
Yeah. So.
Okay. So that's the first part.
I see.
Oh, I need you to show me. You bottle my tears.
I need you to show me. Okay. You bottle my tears, man. This is the thing. Okay. So I think that, and this is the. I think this speaks into the does God care part.
Oh,
because
does God care about where is he?
Does God care? The Bible speaks into so many of the things about what is God indifferent? This is what people want to know. Is God indifferent to my pain? Mm. If you look in other religions, in Islam, when it comes to human suffering, Allah is indifferent. Mm-hmm. In other words, the way that Muslims respond to human suffering.
Yeah.
As they say, it is the sovereign will of Allah, period. Does that make sense?
There's not
a lot of comfort. Does that make sense?
Yep.
It is the sovereign will of Allah. That's how Muslims deal with the problem of pain in the world. If you look at Hinduism says, listen, when it comes to this issue of pain, the thing that if you were to only separate yourself from the material things of this world, mm-hmm. then you would find relief and freedom from this pain, these feelings of pain.
Come on.
That's how they deal with the problem of pain. There's not another faith that I would rather subscribe to in times of pain than Christianity. Because it's in Christianity that the Bible teaches us that when we experience pain, God gets into it with us. For he is a man who is acquainted with grief. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
A man of many sorrows. This is what we find in the person of Christ, right?
He's
a man of many acquainted with grief. And he bottles our tears. I love what Pastor John Gray said about this. He says, each tear carries a name.
Come on.
That God knows what each tear means. You know what I'm saying? He understands the one tear that's
the
your
one
depression.
Little droplet.
The one tear.
And can you imagine snot crying? How many tears you got?
How many tears he got?
He broke up with me. She left me. I mean, they just coming out one by one. And the Lord is like, I've bottled
each one of those tears.
God dang it.
Listen, that God, he's not indifferent towards our pain. I love what we see. In the life of Jesus, it's not just an academic acquaintance with pain. Mm. You see what I mean? Because that's easy to do too, to theorize it. Does that make sense? But I love what Jesus does with Martha. The Bible says that when she's weeping, and we all know it, when she's crying, when she's agonizing, the Bible says that Jesus weeps with her. Weeps. Jesus wept. Does that make sense? And the thing that I don't like that people do with that. Is they make the weeping of Jesus really kind of esoteric, really out there. So they go, oh, he was crying because he was agonizing about all the sin in the universe and the sin in the world and all the...
It was personal.
I don't like that. It takes away from the moment that Jesus is having specifically with Martha.
Truth. Okay, wait a minute. You just we need to make a shirt. You just changed literally the perspective on Jesus wept. Because we literally do. We put it on, it's like hashtag Jesus wept for world peace. Jesus wept for politics.
Yes.
Jesus wept. No.
Yes.
He was weeping for a woman. And for one woman. Don't try to take her story now. Jesus weep if he wept for me. He wept for when I was doing it. No.
Yeah.
The same Jesus that you needed when you were in your mess and you didn't want anybody else, okay, to steal your story, to steal your space, is the Jesus that we're talking about when he was weeping that was one-on-one with Martha. And you need that Jesus. You need that Jesus that's saying, I know that other people have issues in the world, but right now I'm tending to my son and daughter.
Yes. He's not out there somewhere.
No.
He's acquainted, intimately acquainted with your sorrow, with your, when you're curled over in your bedroom, tears flooding your pillow. Ooh. In that moment, the Bible says, and he wept and he weeps. Okay, as you cry, he cries. We gotta go.
Okay, I got one more question. Is the problem?
Okay, this is the problem.
Okay, I've got the question. Now I want you to pray for us. Okay. Here's the last question. I'm asking it on every single episode this season. What would you like to say to the listener that's in a painful season right now? If you were across the table for them, one on one, intimately, as Jesus would be, if you could be, as Ann Voskamp says, Jesus with skin on. Okay, for somebody listening in a painful season, what would you say to them?
One of the things that I would say is breathe well.
I just flopped on over. Breathe well.
Yeah, because I think the tendency is to try to rush people through it. It's to rush people through the process of grief and pain and sorrow and suffering. And the truth of the matter is that there's no way to, if you rush through it, you end up with a preemie. So it's important to process through it, endure it, bear up under it.
No, because you just skip over it. This is what I hear. I need someone to hear this. If you try to rush the grieving process, if you don't grieve well, you will end up with premature healing, which is not healing at all. It's a band-aid.
Yeah.
Oh, freak. I need to go sit down and process this. Yeah. I'm about to listen to this episode a few times.
Grieve, in other words, embrace the pain. Don't look for ways to escape it, because it is what it is. Jesus says, in this life, there will be trouble.
Come on.
That's it. Listen, the hope is I have overcome the world. That's the hope.
But what you gonna... You're gonna go through... You got to.
Grieve, but grieve well. If we think about the process, if we think about the five stages of grief, depression, and, you know, what is it? Depression, anxiety, bargaining, anxiety.
All the grieving cycle. It's gonna come.
All the grieving cycles... Breathe well.
Breathe well.
In other words, take ownership of what this is.
Yep.
What the season is.
Yep.
What you have to. You can't medicalize it. You can't shake it. It is what it is. Gird yourself. Gird yourself, and endure hardship as a good soldier. Work through it. Process through it, and do it in a way. That do it with dignity. That's what I'm saying.
Well, folks, if you didn't get anything from the episode, you weren't listening, because dog it. Jeez.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I think on the other side of that, inside of that, is Jesus with you the valley.
Come on. Pain is
and
the key.
And on the other side, the other side of that, is holiness.
Pain is the key.
Who he's conformed you to be.
To it's making me
what
holy.
God is shaping in the process. So there it is. If I had to.
Pain is the key to making me holy.
Yep.
Stop trying to escape it when you can embrace it. I'm a rapper now.
Hey.
Truth, can you pray for us?
Yeah, I can't do this. Yes, I can. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your heart in all of this. We thank you, Lord, that your heart is towards us. It's for us. You're not far from us, the Bible says. But in times of pain and suffering and sorrow, whether it be intellectual or emotional or whatever, and whatever's in between, you draw near to us in times of hardship and in times of hurt and in times of pain. The Bible says that you wept with Mary, in the same way that you wept with Mary, you weep with us. You are the God indeed of all comfort, so that when other people are in hard times, we then can in turn provide the same comfort for them that you provide for us.
Yeah.
And so we thank you, Lord God, for in the midst of embracing the reality of the hardships of life, we thank you for the alternative divine perspectives, perspective that provides us with hope, which is, yes, in this life we will endure hardship, but on the other side of this, we thank you that you have overcome the world, and we are in you and you are in us. And so we have done what you have done and will continue to do. And so we look forward to what it looks like on the other side of our pain, our sorrow, and our suffering, which is holiness and help for others. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm. Amen. Thanks for being here. That was really, really good. Okay, y'all. Bye. Bye.
Love you, Tom.
Hey, I just want to thank you so much for listening to the Still Coloring Podcast with Tony Collier. I am so absolutely grateful to hold the stories of brokenness that we get to share with you, and the honor that it is to point you to both resources and ultimately to our source, Jesus Christ. If you can't get enough of the show, we'd love for you to leave a rating and or a review wherever you listen to podcasts. And spread the word. If you've got someone in your life who you think would benefit from this show, don't keep it from them. And if Instagram is your thing, I want you to meet me there, at Tony J. Collier. I'm a little wild, so buckle up. We'll see you next time as we all lean into the stories that help us claim hope and grit over our own lives. See you soon. The Still Coloring Podcast is a production of Ivy Media Podcasts. It's produced and edited by Angie Elkins. The music is by Sam Collier of A Greater Story. Artwork is done by Natalie Maxey of Nueva Creative. The show notes are by Allie Young of Wild Young 3, and I am your host, Tony Collier. And I want to remind you that you can heal and find hope and grit right in the middle of it.